All right. If you have a heart, I love that. You know, I love it when we share about ministries up here that we're a part of supporting when there's people here at Emmaus that are involved in those ministries. And so it made me think of, if you're involved in doing something out, serving out there, and you'd like to share that with us and get us further involved, we'd love to hear about that, and we'd love to share that with other people. So if you're out there serving somewhere, come and talk to us about that. That's how these things happen. That's how we connect with ministries. And so it's just awesome. Don and Debbie serve there. Also, the kitchens who are serving in the kindergarten room today, they've been serving with Heartfelt for a while. So if you know them, you can talk to them about that as well. All right, this morning, in a little bit later, we're going to share communion together. That's kind of what we're the focal point of the service today. But I want to share a little word with you. And then today's a little bit different than a normal service. We'll get to that in just a minute. I'm hoping that I can make it through without just coughing up a lung, because I've been fighting this cold. I know there's a lot of people who are fighting it, the flu, the cold, and I had this really funny interaction with my wife this morning. She's gonna kick me for telling you this, but so I was coughing so bad, and at like 5 a.m. I get up and I go out to the couch. So I'm out there and I'm coughing. Now you gotta understand, I'm out in the living room, she's in the bedroom, right? And our kids are in the other bedroom, and I'm coughing, and all of a sudden she's like, "What is going on?" And I'm like, "What do you mean? Sounds like someone's being tortured out there." "Yeah, someone is, me." You know, like, what are you thinking, really? And so this morning, so then after we finally get up, I'm like, she's like, "It sounds like you're torturing the dog." I said, "Well, sometimes I'm tempted, but that's not what was happening." No. I mean, I just been fighting this cold. Like, I thought I got over it, and then it hit me again. So there's a lot of people to be praying for, and you can include me in that list, okay? But this morning, I want to talk a little bit about kind of piggyback off what we talked about last week, if you were here. And last week I talked a little bit about evangelism and how for some of us that's kind of a dirty word. Like, you hear this word evangelism and it brings up all kinds of connotations, maybe things from our past and maybe negative things. And maybe people you know would have negative thoughts if you bring that word up. And see, Jesus never really talked about evangelizing people. However, what Jesus did was he went about, the scripture says, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere he went. So he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He told people, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is near, and you can now be a part of it. And so as he talked about the kingdom, then he displayed this thing called the kingdom, like kind of what it looks like when God's in control, when God's at the center. This is what it looks like. And what it looked like when he was proclaiming that and what he lived out, it was loving people, no matter who they were or what society said about those people, just loving people. It looked like people getting healed. It looked like people who were lepers and marginalized being loved and touched and hugged. And so he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He displayed the good news of the kingdom. All right, so his message was that the good news is for everybody, okay? Now, Jesus, when he walked the earth, he had these 12 guys, and they were called the apostles or disciples at that time, that kind of walked with him. They did life with him. They were with him 24/7. And they got to know Jesus probably as close as you probably could get to know someone, right? So if you're living with them day in, day out, you get to know somebody very, very closely. And so the disciples knew Jesus. They saw Jesus. They heard him proclaim the good news. They saw him put that love on display. Now, even though they were with him, and Jesus told them what was going to happen, like he said, "I want to prepare you guys for this. Like, this is all good, but just know I'm going to have to die." And like, they didn't want to hear that message, right? And it didn't register with them. They didn't get it. And that, you know, when Jesus finally said, "Listen, it's about to happen," that's when Peter gets in his way and he says, "No, never." And Jesus goes, "Get behind me, Satan," right? Like, he's like, "You don't understand. I have to do this." But they didn't understand. And so when Jesus finally is crucified and he dies and he's buried, it says when he's beaten and then put on the cross, not just Peter denies him, but they all deny him. They all scatter, okay? They just didn't understand. And all hope was lost for them in that moment. Now, Jesus had told them, all right, I'm going to come back, and when I do, I want you to go and meet me at this place in Galilee. And, of course, at this time, they're all confused. Even after some women go to take some spices to the tomb, and they find the tomb empty, and they're saying, he's not there, he is risen, some of them still don't believe, okay? So the passage of Scripture I want to read to us is kind of what might be their first interaction with Jesus after he has risen from the dead, okay? And what he tells his closest friends and followers, okay? Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. We call this passage, some people call this passage the Great Commission, all right? And you'll understand why in a minute, and some of you already know that, but I want us to try to understand it within the context that Jesus was giving it to the people who he spoke to. All right, so Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Okay, so they go there. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I love this because even after Jesus has risen, they hesitantly kind of go to Galilee, it appears, and they see Jesus, and the text says they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. All right, so they still don't fully believe. Now, here's the thing. These weren't just his friends. They weren't just his followers. These are the guys that he's entrusting everything to. Like, these are the guys he's leaving with the message. Like, he lived with them, he taught them, and he's like, now you got to share this with other people. These guys have doubted the whole time. They scatter at the most crucial time of Jesus' life. And now here, after he's risen, some of them still are doubting. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a little bit of hope, right? Like, hey, I might not be that bad. I mean, these guys, they don't get it. Sometimes I don't get it. And he's entrusting them with this message to carry on. Now, what does Jesus say to them? Okay, he begins by saying, I have been given authority in heaven and on earth. Okay, so I have all authority. I have all authority in heaven, all authority up there, down here. There's not really much in between, right? So I have all authority, Jesus says. Now that he has risen from the dead, I have all authority. And now I want to tell you what to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, let me ask you a question, and please don't be offended by the simplicity of the question. Who is Jesus talking to? Who? Well, you could say all of us, but at this moment, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples, right? Guys who lived with him, walked with him that whole time. So he's talking to his disciples. He tells his disciples to go and make what? Disciples, right? Simple, isn't it? All right, so Jesus tells his disciples, the disciples are the guys who walked with him, lived with him, heard his ministry, saw him preach, saw him heal, acted like idiots and had to get corrected at times, didn't believe. You know, for 3 years, these guys experienced Jesus' ministry firsthand. They were with him, right? So he says, now I want you, my disciples, to go and make disciples. Now, I want to talk about two things here this morning in the limited time that I have in regards to this passage. The first one is that this idea of making disciples appears to be very relational, okay? They did life together. They spent time together. I mean, 24/7. So it's very, very relational. The second thing is that it was done within a community. There's 12 of them, okay? And Jesus pretty much kind of ministered with them around. There was times where he'd break off with three, and he would do something maybe special with those three, but there was always like a community. You know, it wasn't a lot of just one-on-one. So this discipleship thing that Jesus did and commands them to do is relational. It has to do with community. It was life on life for 3 years. with these 12. And I think that's important to know and to understand because they would be the ones who would lead this thing eventually called the church. So Jesus tells his disciples to make more disciples. Okay, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when he tells them to make disciples, let me ask you a question. What is going through their minds as disciples? I mean, they have to be thinking. I mean, it really just makes sense within the context. Like, okay, I want you to go and do what I did with you with other people, right? Now, how we ever get this idea that making disciples can be done by just sharing with someone a few truths about Jesus or the gospel, saying a prayer with them, saying, oh, they're saved, and then walking away, I don't know where how we could come up with that based on that passage. And that's our marching orders. Go and make disciples. See, this, you know, this idea, and again, nothing wrong with like handing out tracts or anything like that, but this idea that you could like do a little drive-by with somebody, hit them with a tract, say a prayer, walk away, and I made a disciple. I got someone saved. I'm not sure exactly what you did there. Someone may come to God through that. They may, you know, God works through those things. But I don't know that I'd call that making disciples. So he goes to his disciples and says, make more disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Baptism was kind of this, this idea of showing the covenant that's taken place between them and God, someone who becomes a follower, who surrenders to Jesus. Now baptize them, and it's a picture of their old life being buried and raised to new life, a resurrected life in Jesus. It's a picture of that covenant in their lives. They're now in the family of God, adopted as his children. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I taught you. So I want to ask this question to us, okay? How are we doing as disciples? These are some of the last words that Jesus said, you know, go and make disciples. He said it to the 12, and as they make disciples of other people and make disciples of other people, and then here we are as disciples. So how are we doing as disciples? Are we making disciples? Now you're all looking at me. That's because I'm standing up here. But, I mean, you know, when I say, are we making disciples? Go, well, how are we doing with the church? What's the church doing? No. This is mirror in the face time, okay? How are you doing at making disciples? Do you have relationships like that? Not just people you do life with and hang out with, but relationships where you're trying to move people toward Jesus. You're growing. You're challenging one another. People who don't know Jesus that you're sharing truth with. You're praying for them to have their hearts captured by God. How are we doing? And after we ask that of us as individuals, then we go, yeah, as a church, how are we doing at making disciples? Are we taking the resources that God has given to us, and are we using those resources to really make disciples? Or do we use those resources to put on a cool event or make us feel good about ourselves or, you know, do programs and things like that? I mean, what are we doing to make disciples? And so it's good to have some self-examination. For all of us, it's good for us to, at times, kind of have little self-examination when it comes to the church. Because 10 years ago, when this thing started, we said, you know, we want to be about sharing the love of Jesus with anyone and everyone who will listen. We want to be about making disciples. We want to make sure that our resources are going toward that. And so we said then that our when it comes to finances, that those finances will always be open and available to people. We post them on our website because we want people to know what's going on with the finances and the resources here at the church. And we need to be challenged. Are we using those resources for the kingdom of God? And so once a year, we kind of review that. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, again, this is a little bit different of a time, but I think it'll show you a little bit, hopefully, of our heart. But I'm going to ask Pete to come up. Pete's a member of our leadership team. He's going to share for a couple of minutes. So we're going to kind of just quickly walk through what we've done with our resources over the last year. All right, so we're going to give you a picture of that. And then I'm going to come up and share a little bit and move us into a time of communion. So, Pete, come on up. Welcome, Pete. Hey, Pete.
On. There we go. All right. So my name is Pete. I'm here on the leadership team. And this is part of what we do. We don't talk about money a whole lot of the time. We're not out here saying rah, 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 give, give, give. But we do hold an open forum with the books. It is available online. Try to update it a couple of times a year. So if you're visiting with us, kind of excuse us. This is kind of a family meeting this morning. But it will give you an insight into kind of our philosophy of ministry here at Emmaus. You should have received your giving statements. If you did not receive your giving statement, it could be that we don't have the correct address. So if you gave and you didn't receive that, see Donna. It could also be that you only put cash in the offering basket. And, of course, we have no way to know who that cash is coming from. And, of course, the third reason you wouldn't get a giving statement is because you didn't give. And that's going to be the only dig that I make at anybody here that's not participating in that fashion. Trying to follow in. Is Ryan here? I'm trying to follow in the Ryan and Reed Fitzpatrick spirit. So if we could have the first slide, please. So this is a pie chart that basically breaks down a comparison between last year and the year before that. So 2016 at the bottom and 2017. As you can see, about $100,000 increase in income, as we call it, because it is a QuickBooks program that we use. So just break it down. The general fund is all of the offerings that come in. The little miscellaneous 1% over there is, for example, if you do a Bible study and there's some materials that you have to buy and you wrote a check to the church for $10 for the book, that's kind of what that 1% miscellaneous is. And then the missions and benevolence is when you give and you specifically earmark for those monies to be passed through Emmaus onto whatever it is that you're supporting. So that gives you a complete breakdown of all of the income as it comes in on that slide there. So I think Vic met with a pastor from another church recently, and they were talking about, you know, offering, how do you do it, and all that stuff. And in the course of that conversation, it came to light that for the size of body that we are, we do pretty good. I mean, that's a substantial amount of income for a church this size to bring in. So that's very encouraging. Having said that, though, I'll never forget years ago we were on a mission trip in Guatemala, and we happened to be there on a Sunday morning, and we happened to be there with two pastors from other ministries. And I guess when their services ended, they got texts and phone calls. And the two questions they asked was how many and how much. Well, that's not a question we ask here. Now, I'm not here to knock any other ministry, okay? We do what we do. If you own a restaurant and you sell steak, you're a steak restaurant, that's what you do. We're not saying we're better than anybody else. We just do things a little bit differently. But we don't concern ourselves with how many are in regular attendance. We don't really know week to week. No one's keeping a clicker on the door. We don't worry about the finances. We worry about focusing on the Lord and doing what he tells us to do and trusting him that he will always meet our needs. And that has been the case. So what else have I got? So in that same vein, we've never had a building fund. We've never, ever had to stand up here and ask for money. In fact, Vic said in a meeting one time, if the day ever came that he had to stand on the stage and ask people to give, then we would just shut it down and we'd all go get a job at Best Buy. That was his exact words. Because if God's not behind it, then what the heck are we doing here? So he always promised that we've said it time and time again. It's Jesus' church, and he said he will build it. And we don't have to worry about that, right? So we can have the next slide, please. So this is the cool one. So again, bottom left corner, last year. So this breaks down how we spend our money. Payroll and banking. Pretty self-explanatory. That's payroll and banking. So the people that we pay, it's key to know that throughout the ministry, we've only ever had one full-time person, and that's Vic. But we have a number of part-time people that we pay very, very little bit of money to. We have about 9 people that we're paying on a part-time role, and that's deliberate. We have people that function very well in a gift. They have their regular full-time job or their families or whatever it is that they do, and they use that gift to bless us here at Emmaus, and we compensate them for their time. So that's payroll and banking. Building expenses, mortgage, things to do with the upkeep and maintenance of the building. And I kind of want to touch on that because without telling the whole story, we don't have time, but the mortgage on this building is less than the rent that we were paying on the space that we had before. And the goal is that we're going to see the time come when we don't have a mortgage payment anymore. So that 13% building expense slice of the pie is going to shrink. As you can see, it did shrink by 1% year to year. And obviously that is going to shrink over time. As we pay the mortgage down, we're going to have less going out for that. And that will directly go into the missions and benevolence. That's the purpose of doing that. That's the whole reason why we're excited to have this space, have a mortgage that we can pay down. So a couple of things about that. We sold that piece of land out front, and the money was split 50-50. So 50% went straight to the mortgage, and 50% went to give away to missions. And we do that with any overage as well. So if we have a particularly strong giving month and we have excess funds over our monthly commitments, we try to divide that money again. We'll park some money for missions and benevolence, and we'll put 50% down to the mortgage because our goal is to pay that down. Still do everything else that we're supposed to do, but pay that down. Ministry and admin. That's just the expenses, so like the buffet out here for the breakfast, children's shirt supplies, all the miscellaneous supplies that go into running the ministry comes out of that. And then obviously missions and benevolence. So we were at 46% last year. We're at 2016, 49% for last year, 2017. So that number crept up. And we're super excited about that. And I'll kind of talk about that here a little bit more. So talking about the payroll and the banking, we don't have a lot of staff. So that means that by design, we all have to kind of take up some slack. So we don't have a big blue wave janitorial team running through the place, cleaning up everything. If you see something that's not getting attended to, it's probably not getting attended to. And if you see it, maybe that's something that you could help out with. We do a really, really good job. Where's Ron at? Ron's here. He does the mowing of the grass outside, free, volunteer. We've got Jack, who cleans the auditorium when we stack the chairs. Totally free, volunteer. So we've got a lot of really great people that do a lot of help to make this place function so that we deliberately don't have to pay somebody to do it, and we can earmark that money to give away, right? What else have we got here? I think I covered all of that. So if we can go to, everybody good on this slide? Cool, got it? If we can go to the next slide, and we'll go bullet point by bullet point. So in 2017, 49 cents of every dollar spent by Emmaus went towards missions, church planting, or benevolence. That's monthly mission support, annual ministry support, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, and the 50% goal is what we're going to talk about here in a second. So, missions, locally, internationally, church planting. We're still supporting the well, right? Yeah, so we're still supporting the well. We'll be supporting Gear. We're supporting another church plant down south. We're part of Converge, so we're helping Converge in what they do with supporting startups and church planting. That's a big part of our focus here. And benevolence, obviously. So if we have people that are both part of our body or they're connected to people that somebody knows here, can't make their electric bill, they're just short on their rent, car breaks down, whatever they need, we try to help out where we can. We've done some big projects. I mean, we put a roof on somebody's house, and we've done some other substantial things too. And we just kind of do that as we feel led. And now the loving our neighbor as ourselves. So I was challenged here recently because somebody said, well, I feel like that 50% thing is becoming an idol. And I talked to Vic about it, and we were like, yeah, we have miscommunicated that as being the goal. So I want to say it clearly. It is a goal, but the goal is to obey the Lord. So we don't want to be known as Emmaus, the church that gives away 50%. We want to be known as Emmaus, the church that follows the Lord, loves the Lord, and does what he tells us to do. So, because if you think about it, we could have a meeting and say, how close are we to the 50%? We're $20,000 away, and we just have a barn burner, and we just give away 20 grand, and boom, right there, we're at 50%, right? If that was the goal, We could easily do that, but that's not the goal. The goal is to faithfully steward his resources. So that means there are times when we've said, well, we're this much money away from meeting the 50% goal, but we're not going to do anything with it. We're okay with where we're at, because we've seen it time and time and time again. The funds will buoy up, and then the Lord will bring us something. And if he hasn't brought us something just yet, hold on a second, because it's just coming. And sure enough, it does. Every single time, we've been able to do some really stinking cool stuff, man. And God has just been so faithful. And if we do kind of dip down on the fund a little bit, he backfills it real quick. So I just want to clarify that. So yes, the goal is a 50%, but it's more of a measuring stick that we use than the actual explicit goal. The goal is to love God and do as he tells us to do. Amen. Just wanted to clarify that. Next bullet point. And of course, keep measures in place to ensure transparency and accountability. We've all heard the horror stories of, you know, churches going crazy and pastors taking money and whatever and all this stuff. We try really, really hard to manage the resources that the Lord entrusts us with very diligently. There's lots of steps in place all the way through the process, and it is completely open. We've probably all been in one of those churches where you don't ever ask about the money. It's like this is the holy sin. If you dare question how they use the resources, we're deliberately not that way. If you ever have a question about it, see Vic, see any one of us. We'd be glad to show that to you. And it is always open book online. We try to update it at least a couple of times a year, so you kind of see where the money's going and how we do with that. And that's important. And then, of course, like any good steward, every home hopefully has a rainy day fund, right? So if the wheels come off the wagon for a couple of weeks, you can still pay the bills. So we maintain a 4 to 6 month operating cost. Giving ebbs and flows throughout the course of the year, we don't really worry about it too much. But some of months, people are all out on vacation, whatever. We want to keep a fund there so that we can just keep going and doing what God's called us to do. And that's just wisdom. And then finally, continue a conservative approach to new commitments, particularly monthly. So what we mean by that is a missionary might approach us and say, hey, we're feeling called to wherever, and we need $5,000 a month. One of the barometers that we use to determine if the Lord really has called you to go on a mission trip is how well he's doing funding that for you outside of us. See, we shouldn't be the first stop. You shouldn't show up and say, we need $5,000, how much can you do? You need to go around and prayerfully seek the resources to do what it is you feel the Lord's called you to do. And if you're a couple of $100 short, you come and see us. Because that is one of the tools that we use. Because we've seen, I mean, we're standing in it. I mean, this building was given to us. I mean, it is a testimony of if you do what God calls you to do, he will provide the resources. Amen. So we're very leery about taking on additional monthly commitments. We do have a lot of, we've got 13 families that we're supporting on a monthly basis. But we're very, very leery of it. We're very quick to give a one time. Sure, here's some finances, go on your way. But when we sign somebody on, the relationship has got to be way, way stronger. For a monthly commitment. It's really got to be people that we're connected to and that we have that connection, and it is a strong connection. Because you don't want to overcommit yourself. It's like taking on a car loan, right? I mean, you don't want to take on a car loan and then you're obligated for the next 5 years to have that. And if the wheels came off that missionary support, that's a very difficult conversation to have. By the way, we're yanking your funding. So we do that very carefully and prayerfully. What else have I got? I think that was it. The only thing I had. Oh no, we got the last slide, right? Yes, of course. So this one is really cool. Let it load up. So 49% of everything that came in, all the money that we spent on other things, other people, ministries. And this slide here is going to show above the line of all the families that we support on a monthly basis There's a lot of ministry families all over the world. Some are stateside, most are overseas. And below the line is ministries or missionary organizations that we support as well. Some of them are here locally, some of them are international. So again, you see where your money's being used. And this is not a bragging thing. We're not boasting on anything other than the goodness of God. The missions moment and all of these things, they're just to encourage you that when you give here, you are supporting all of that. So even if you give $1, half of that is supporting all of this. Okay, and that's what this is all about, is encouraging to give. And frankly, we don't care if you give here or not. Just give. And the same principle that applies, and this hit me hard. I started my own business, and it's easy for us to say, well, of course God's going to do that for his church. The same exact principle applies for us individually, because we are the church, right? It's not this organization, this entity. We are individually, and God will do for you as much as he's done for this organization, as he does. I mean, if you get in the habit of giving sacrificially, man, it is an adventure to be in a covenant relationship with the Lord with your finances and just see what he will do. And beyond that, we hiked up a mountain in Guatemala, and I'll end on this, with a food basket. It was $100. And we walked up this mountain, gave it to this family. We'd heard that this family was in need. And the lady and the children came out, and they were weeping, and they fell on their knees, praising the Lord. They hadn't eaten in 3 days. Stinking $100. Changed their lives. Reinforce their faith. And that's what I'm talking about. You don't know what your $100 will do. And if we gather it all up, we can put a well in Africa. We can build a sports academy in Buena Vista. We can build houses in Guatemala. It's just amazing. So that don't be discouraged that your little bit doesn't do anything. And thank you. You know, we knock those that don't, but those that do really do, and you're real generous and real faithful, and thank you so much, because we couldn't do any of this without the faithful participation of those of you that give. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Pete. You know, we're going to share communion in just a moment, but I'm just going to say a couple things leading into that. First, you know, I'm super encouraged by this. You know, when I see that 49%, and like Pete said, it's not something that we're boasting about. But the thing that encourages me probably the most for me as, you know, pastor and leader here is that after 10 years, we haven't lost our way. So for those of you who don't know the story, 10 years ago, there was a group of about 12 people in our living room who were struggling with some of the things that we'd experienced in church, and we were like, you know, let's read the Bible, let's look at the book of Acts, and just see what God calls us to in following him. What does it look like to be a disciple, make disciples, be the church? And and I'm going to be honest with you, at that time, there was 12 of us, and we would have been okay if there was 12 of us a year later. We would have been okay if it just remained 12 of us, but it didn't. Next thing you know, there was 15, 20, 25, and my wife was saying, that's about it on the house. Like, we can't fit anymore, and we went and rented a little space, and then there was 30 or 40 adults. And you know what? We would have been okay if it was 30 or 40 adults a year later. The goal was never to see our numbers grow. The goal was to love God, to love people, to not forget about the least of these, and to be people who make disciples. And so it's amazing for me to sit here 10 years later in a building that was given to us, you know, that's 26,000 square feet, it's worth a couple $1 million, they tell us, and be a part of a group of people who give away about $350,000 a year to people in need to help plant churches and make disciples. That's awesome. And so I want to thank all of you for being a part of that, but I also want to do this, and I want to make sure that I challenge all of us, because what I was talking about earlier when Jesus said, go and make disciples, he said that to the 11 who were left, and Like I said, they went and made disciples. And then those people made disciples. And then here we are. So who are we pouring our lives into? It's a relational thing. It takes time. It takes energy. We have a life group that meets in our home. And sometimes, you know, just to be honest, like everyone else, sometimes you're like, it's life group again this Friday. You know, like, you know, and I'm sure those are sometimes people who get that email saying it's life group again this Friday think that way. And then every time we gather, God does something cool and we're encouraged or someone's encouraged. And I mean, but that's part of being the church. So I want to leave you with this. A very real thing. I'm going to be real candid here. Very real thing that happened. I was sitting with a group of pastors, about 10, 12 pastors were sitting around a table, and someone asked the question, how many people in your congregation do you think have led someone to Jesus this year? Like, spent time with them and poured into someone's life and saw someone new come into a relationship with Christ. Now, that those 12 people, they represented different churches, smaller churches, larger churches, anywhere from 50 people to a couple hundred to a couple thousand, okay? So a church of a couple thousand. And every one of us said, you know, I don't know, but it's probably maybe just a handful of people, if anybody. Church with 50, 200, 2,000, that guy too. I don't know, maybe just a handful of people. And that's convicting, really convicting, because I'm going, man, are we doing a good job of making disciples if we're not out there making disciples? And I'm going to tell you one thing that was, he called selfish or whatever, but at least, because I was convicted before God, and I felt like, God, we got to do a better job making disciples. But one thing that was reassuring to me, I said, man, well, thank God that we're not taking 90% of the income that comes into this place to make people comfortable who aren't out there making disciples like we're supposed to be making disciples. Like a lot of churches, they're proud that, man, 10% goes out the door, 90%. Provide all the lights, provide the smoke, provide the, you know, the killer children's area, provide all of that. All this money going to us, and we're not going and doing what God's called us to do. So I'm like, God, at least I know, you know, 49% is going out, and those are real people in real places who are telling people about Jesus, who are feeding people and telling them this is in Jesus' name, and people are making disciples. I know that's still a cop-out because I still need to be making disciples and you need to be making disciples, but at least make me feel good about that. Just being honest. Listen, God's blessed us tremendously. I'm going to ask Levi and the band to come up, and we are. We're gonna share communion in just a moment. And the way we do this here, if you're new, there's a communion table on either side of the stage and one in the back. And there's bread and there's cups there. And as we sing another song of just worship and praise to God, as you feel led, I want to encourage you to make your way to one of those tables and take some time alone with God. And I want you to think about, like, this challenge of discipleship. Like, am I pouring into somebody to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with them? And as we share communion, listen, Jesus' body was broken so that our brokenness could be healed, that this broken world could be healed. His blood was shed so that we could be cleansed and have a relationship with God, but not just us, everybody. The world needs to hear that. And he rose from the dead that we could live a resurrected life. I want to ask you to stand with me, and I want you to just look at this passage. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. It's going to come on the screen, and just think about the goodness of God and the blessings of God in your life. And even if you're not experiencing these, these are true. This is true. And there's a world that needs to know this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace, and he's purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Let's pray. God, that passage is almost overwhelming. God, how much you love us, that you took great pleasure in drawing us to yourself. God, that you give us every spiritual blessing in Christ. God, that you're kind and you're gracious and you purchased our freedom. God, that you forgave our sins. And God, I pray you would remind us of that. I pray that you would remind us how good the good news is so that we would go and share that with other people, that we would be disciples. And that just means followers, students of yours, followers of yours, and that we would help other people follow you, people who would surrender to that. God, as we break this bread and drink this cup, remind us of the truth of your death, your resurrection, that it gives us life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As you feel led, make your way to one of the tables, maybe with your family. Take some time to pray. Let's share a moment together.